It is just so wonderful to be with you all today. And have you heard I'm going to be a grandma? Did you hear that? Did you hear I get to be a grandma with Tracy Dodson? This is going to be pretty incredible. Through the process of preparing to speak with you today, all of this has come to light. In early November, we got the news that our James and Jesse were expecting. And then just last week, we got the news. It's a girl! As a result, I look at everything that we're going to talk about today and wonder if any of it's going to apply to me for this next season of life I'm about to enter. From what I hear, Grammy Cammying is all about spoiling, never saying no, and then giving the sweetheart back to mom and dad. Self-control doesn't seem to come up in the equation of spoiling grandma style, does it? We'll have to see about that. Some of you may remember back in January when I joined you and talked about how to teach our children self-control. Together we learned so much from God's word and practical steps for day to day. And I can tell you those truths that we studied have spoken to my heart for the last year numerous times, and I've been able to encourage others in the same way. And one thing I realize is the principles that we learn about teaching our children self-control apply to us mommies as well. And then dear Kathy contacted me again and asked me to come hang out with you and asked me if I would teach about self-control. There's more to learn, right? I can tell you that studying to teach this morning means I learned way more than I have time to tell you. When you begin to study about a specific subject, it seems like every message you hear and everything you read relates. The Lord has taught me so much, and I pray that what you hear today will inform your heart and mind about what God's word teaches concerning self-control. And so in turn, you will be armed to teach your children because it will be a part of your life. So thank you for having me back. I'm excited to explore this subject of self-control with you. Displaying self-control in our lives, being characterized by this fruit of the Spirit, is assurance of the Spirit's work in us. It shows obedience to the command to have this in our lives and brings us to our knees with thanksgiving for God's work and strength to make this happen. We cannot fulfill our roles as wives and mothers without this important characteristic. Self-control touches every aspect of our walk with God. You'll see from the outline in front of you that we'll be looking at what self-control is, why we need it, and how we fight to get it. And we'll finish by looking at the sweet fruit of victory. So let's get started. What is it? Self-control is last in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Without self-control, we can't begin to fulfill the other eight elements: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Can we love our neighbor as ourselves without self-control? I don't think so. It is self-control which enables us to obey the command to love others as more important than ourselves. We naturally only want to look out for ourselves, don't we? Can we have joy in the face of trials without self-control? It is self-control that allows us to keep our mind on what is true about God rather than our circumstances. We cannot have peace when things aren't peaceful around us unless we are obeying the commands of Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Obedience to these commands takes self-control and comes as we learn to control our desires and emotions. This doesn't mean we shut these things down, but we learn to take them under control, not allowing them to control us and sometimes lead us into sin. Rather, our desires and emotions are controlled by truth to direct our actions and thoughts. This is what we must learn in order to be able to teach our children to take the emotions they were created with and use them to bring glory to their Creator. We must be trained by the Holy Spirit to have self-control in order to put our sinful man aside and bear the fruit of the new man. That's precisely what we're talking about today. How will we respond to the happenings and trials of daily life? Casting our cares on the Lord trusting the Lord to keep us in perfect peace, and following David's example that we'll look at in just a moment, of strengthening ourselves in the Lord in the face of loss doesn't just happen one day. It starts with a life trained to God, trusting Him and His sovereign plan, and believing that He has predestined us as His child to be changed into the image of Christ. Believing this and living it out, trusting God completely and being joyful in the face of difficult circumstances, starts with the battle for self-control. Do we want to be like David in 1 Samuel 30 when he chose to strengthen himself in the Lord? You see, he wasn't in his field with his sheep when this happened. He wasn't out with his valiant men conquering the Philistines. No, he had just returned home from battle. And the first six verses of 1 Samuel 30 tell us that his town was completely burned down. Everyone was gone. All for all he knew, they were dead. He had just lost everything, his wife, his family, his home. His men were so distraught at their complete loss that there was talk of stoning him. Talk about rock bottom. And to top it off, he had no idea who had done this. His decision to strengthen himself in the Lord his God didn't come out of nowhere. 1 Samuel tells the story of how God formed David into a man after his own heart. It required a lot of patience because David blew it a lot and often took things into his own hands. When he was anointed king of Israel to succeed Saul, it took 20 years of refining before he was ready. David learned he could trust God not only to kill Goliath, but the numerous times Saul tried to kill him. He learned about God's protection. He learned to experience God's peace when things weren't peaceful. And he learned loyalty through his friendship with Jonathan. It culminated in chapter 30, when faced with the biggest trial of his young life, David chose to strengthen himself. How? He did this by reminding himself about what he had learned to be true about God. Even in the face of terrible loss, he saw God's mercy, his accessibility, and his grace despite the waves of adversity. And isn't it easy to feel almost overwhelmed sometimes when waves of adversity come into our life? Do we go where David went when we are faced with such terrible loss? We can, but it takes the hard work of training our hearts and minds towards self-control. We need to choose to strengthen our hearts in the Lord our God, just as David chose to strengthen his heart. Unfortunately, he didn't do so well later when he was tempted to have an illicit affair with Bathsheba. We will have victories and failures, but I'd like to show you that we need not be on our own in this endeavor. To further understand what self-control is, let's look at why we need it, our second point for this morning. Temptation and testing come into everyone's life sooner or later. The very concept of self-control implies a battle between a divided self, between desires that should not be satisfied, but rather controlled. Daily, we take up our cross, as we see in Luke 9:23, and it comes down to what we do with that desire or temptation that comes across our path. In James 1, we see the battle with temptation is one of the tests of genuine faith. Temptation does not come from God. Its source is Satan, who would love nothing more than to derail us. But testing comes from God in order to strengthen us. What will our response be to that temptation? Will we control our desire to give in and know to what we know is sin? 1 Corinthians 10:31 encourages us, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God never gives us more than we can handle. We are surrounded by sin in the world, constantly faced with it. But the problem is not our environment or our surroundings. The problem is us. Sin is produced by something inside of us, our heart, not on the outside. Our heart takes that sinful image, circumstance, situation, thought, or word, and begins to internalize it. This is where the problem begins. We see in James 1 that we are tempted when our hearts are carried away by our lust. It starts in our imagination, where temptation is entertained and fantasies begin to develop. Remember, Satan is the author of temptation. This is where the test begins. How will we respond? We just saw in 1 Corinthians 13 that there is a way of escape, that there is always a choice to give in and sin or not. Is our imagination all bad? No, it's where creative people dream up their ideas. It's where our dreams begin and can eventually become realities. It's what we encourage our children to use to dream, plan, and invent things that can be of great benefit and blessing to others. But if we do not do the hard work of self-control when it comes to our imagination, Satan uses it as a source of sin for us. The hard part is that sin looks pleasurable, and the thought comes across our mind, this sin will bring me pleasure. And another thought, this sin will dishonor God. Both thoughts have an element of truth. If the sin did not have the attraction of momentary pleasure, we would not even be enticed. Therein lies the battle. Even though we know the sin will dishonor and displease God and violate our relationship with him and bring chastening, we are tempted. Which will triumph, our quest for pleasure or our desire to honor God? What about the conflicts we have with our conscience? Who else is going to know or keep track of how many times we check our phone in case we miss something or have that extra cookie or the extra scoop of ice cream? Who else knows what thoughts are going through our heart and our mind? We as women have a great temptation here. Do we dwell on how we compare with others or what we wish we had? Doing so can only lead to discontentment. Self-control doesn't only apply to the excesses of daily things, but daily things like driving, stopping at that stop sign all the way, talking to myself, talking too much, or not listening enough. When we violate our conscience by doing something that we know is wrong, do we look around to see who's watching, or do we look up knowing that God sees? These are just a couple of the battlefronts we face in our war to have self-control. And it gives us a clear idea of why we need to cultivate it. But isn't it just like our loving, kind, and faithful Father to not just command us to have self-control, but to arm us for the battles that we will face? We've looked at what self-control is and why we need it. Now let's look at how to fight to win this battle. Preparing for these battles takes training, hard work, and a lot of dependence on our Heavenly Father for His strength to fight. What weapons do we have available for this war? First, we've already seen that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the Almighty God within us. And secondly, God's Word keeps us from sin. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night." Why? So that you can be careful to do all that is written in it. Then we can, with the psalmist, say, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We cannot pray like the psalmist if we are not working to fill our mind with what's acceptable. What is acceptable? Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This means putting aside other things and making time to read, pray, meditate, and memorize Scripture. God tells us that we can draw near to Him in James 4, and He will draw near to us. But it doesn't just happen. We draw near by getting to know the character of God and what His will is for us and by being obedient to that will. As we read, meditate, pray, and memorize Scripture, we become closer to God and armed for the next time that test comes in the form of a temptation. I understand right now if your response is, "I don't have time for reading, meditating, and memorizing God's Word every day." Your lives are busy with little ones, but I can tell you it doesn't ever get easier to make time for God. I recently heard from a widow in our church. She is 90 years old, and she was saved at the age of 45. In order to spend time in the Word and not anger her husband, who was not saved at that time, she would get up at 4:30 a.m. to read, study, and pray. At 90 years old, she still keeps that practice, and she will tell you, "Dear, don't tell me you don't have time to be in God's Word. There's plenty of time at 4:30 in the morning." When a godly 90-year-old woman calls you dear in the sweetest way, you listen. And I spoke to my niece recently. She has 3 babies, 5 years and younger. And her husband just recently returned from a 9-month deployment in Afghanistan. I asked her, "How do you do it? You're in the middle of it." She said she doesn't read any books. Those good books you just gave out. She doesn't have time for that, just her Bible. Her kids are up at 5:30. She's up at 5. To spend some time in the Word, because if it doesn't happen at the beginning of the day, the brain is done by the end of the day. She goes, "All I have strength for is folding laundry or those kind of chores." But that's what she does to get herself through the day, spend that time with God, arm herself for when those temptations to lack of self-control come along. These 2 real-life scenarios sure stopped me in my tracks when I complained of being too busy to spend time with God. Let me challenge you in the area of time. It's a good barometer of how we're doing and what we need to change. Try to keep track of how many times you check your phone. Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, etc. Add up those minutes at the end of the day, and you'll probably be surprised at the treasure trove of time you have to be in God's Word. As you check social media, ask yourself a simple question. Am I putting my face in God's book before I look at Facebook? Back to our imagination, it's very important how we feed our imagination. So important what we put in there. This will inform your conscience, which when built on the Word of God, speaks truth and allows us to control our imagination and our actions. When our conscience is informed by social media, our perspective is horizontal. What others think, how we compare, what we think we should have, what we think we're entitled to have and don't have, rather than vertical. What does God think? What does His Word say? Self-control starts with right thinking informed by the Word of God. So we've seen so far 2 weapons that we've been armed with, the Holy Spirit and Scripture. There's another one. Remember what we just talked about with David? He made a choice to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. Personal choice. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we now have that choice. Before Christ, we could only sin, but at salvation, we are given the Holy Spirit, God in us, who gives us the power to withstand temptation, to produce the fruit of self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a fierceness or striving in self-control. The Greek word for striving is the same as the English word for agonize. We see this in Colossians 1:29. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's go back and read that again. "For this I toil, struggling," that's the same word that I just mentioned is agonize. "With all his energy," that's God's energy, "that he powerfully works within me." Paul agonizes by the power of Christ, not his own. 1 Corinthians 9:25, we are commanded to discipline our bodies and keep it under control. Self-control is saying no to sinful desires. And this makes the fight for self-control the fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Self-control or self-discipline is essential to spiritual growth. Discipline is yet another weapon at our disposal. Disciplined people are the ones who have the ability to focus, the ability to define and stay consistently within their priorities, and for that reason, they tend to be very successful in this world. Besides being essential to spiritual growth, self-control is very useful in life. When boundaries are clearly defined, don't our children thrive? When they don't know what the standard of behavior is, they just do whatever and never know when they've crossed the line and will incur the wrath of mom or dad. But clearly defined lines with consistent consequences, when those lines are crossed, make for happy, content children. And yes, it means a lot more work for parents, right? Your sweeties will attempt to cross those lines and test you. But when they find it's too painful to do so, they, for the most part, will learn to control those desires. We teach our children self-control with faithful, loving, and consistent discipline, which is a very important part of contributing the kind of person they will grow up to be. Aside from the desire to show your children Christ and teach them the important fruit of self-control, self-discipline makes a great contribution to their success and effectiveness. In order to teach your children to harness their life, there are some practical principles that must first be modeled in your life. Even those who do not know Christ can cultivate self-control with these principles, and we're going to look at six of them. First, start with the small things. Discipline in little things will lead to big successes. Every little issue of life has to carry weight and importance. Your integrity, your credibility, and your word is important, even in the little things. Next, keep your space clean. Get rid of the clutter. Become discontent with the mess around you and purge it. When your surroundings are clear, you have less distractions and decisions are more easily made. We have already discussed this on a spiritual level. Control the distractions of social media, etc. Third, make a schedule and keep it. Establish time frames to get everything done. When my babies were young and life with them was very busy, getting to church on time on Sunday morning was a challenge. And I only have two. Can I hear an amen? Learning to anticipate this struggle, which always led to bad attitudes and harsh words, I started the process on Thursday. You learn what you need to do for yourself. What my husband and kids were wearing was planned and checked to be sure it was clean and pressed if needed. I know this sounds terribly early in the week, but our weekends were busy. Sunday morning was too late to get around to this. The next step is on Saturday. Decide what time you need to leave on Sunday morning with the kids buckled in the car in order to arrive at church in time to drop them off in their classes and be in your seat before the service begins. Count back from that. Time for your shower, all that goes into getting you ready, time to pull breakfast together for your family, time to get the kids up without nagging, and get them dressed, fed, teeth brushed, or whatever your morning consists of. From there, you figure out what time you need to get up to make all this happen. And in order to make this happen with a happy heart, what time do you need to go to bed on Saturday night? That's a lot of planning, isn't it? All in order to get to church on time? But what are we teaching our children about the self-discipline of keeping the Lord's day? As a side note, we as wives and mamas have a special privilege and joy of setting the tone in our homes. How lovely would it be to have a smooth morning on Sundays and arrive at church anticipating the teaching of God's word and worship with the saints? This can work any day of the week. Learn to make a schedule and keep it. Number four, another element of self-control is controlling our exposure, as we just talked about, to entertainment and social media. As I've already mentioned, are you putting your face in God's book before you look at Facebook? Just want that little question to go through your mind when you're picking up your phone. Entertainment and social media make a very little contribution to our spiritual or physical well-being and success. Try actually talking to someone. Texting does not count. Plant some flowers or take a walk, but look up. Don't look at your phone. Next, and this one is so important, keep your word. James 5 tells us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. This involves disciplining yourself and having integrity. Remember that first one we just talked about? Your integrity, your credibility, and your word are important even in the little things. And the last one we'll look at, although there are so many other ways to cultivate self-discipline, is do the hardest task first. We tend to do the reverse, and by the time we reach that dreaded chore or errand, we no longer have the energy to finish our work excellently. Years ago, I heard Elizabeth Elliot say something that has stuck in my head, and I never know when it's going to come up. Just do the next thing. It really helps me when I'm willing to let anything else distract me from cleaning the toilets. Yeah. These are just a couple ways to cultivate self-control in our lives and as a result be able to teach our children. We have looked at the weapons God has provided for us to fight for self-control: the Holy Spirit, God's Word, personal choice, and discipline. Let's look at how we do this. We'll start in 1 Peter 1:13, which tells us, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, keep sober in spirit." The issue of self-control, self-discipline, is addressed in these two brief commands. Gird your minds for action. Some translations say prepare. The picture is that of a Roman soldier and relates to the same idea as in Ephesians 6:14, where we are commanded to gird up our loins with truth. Roman soldiers had loose tunics under their armor, and when it was time to fight, they would tuck the four corners of the tunic into their sash. The loose ends would be gathered up and tied down to prepare for battle. The same idea applies to our minds. Gather up those loose ends. Be sure the loose ends are tied down and distractions are cast aside. Prepare yourself for the battle that is the Christian life. The next command is keep sober. Speaks to how we pull those loose ends in. It's not talking about whether or not you drink alcohol, but rather being clear-minded and understanding priorities. Sober-mindedness in the Bible refers to right thinking, thinking about those things we ought to think about, prioritizing what fills our mind. It's about being able to clear the clutter of life's entanglements and sort out what's really important. How do we gird up the loins of our mind and achieve sober spirits? How do we practice self-control in our behavior and priorities? Romans 13 tells us in verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." This means we have the mind of Christ and think like he thinks, like we looked at in Romans 12:2. And this takes us to the importance of sound doctrine, the foundation or the starting point for the establishment of these principles. Let me take a moment to encourage you that you are in the right place to be learning this. In Titus 2, older women are commanded to teach younger women. And what are we to be teaching? Seems that since I found out I'm going to be grandma, I don't mind being called the older woman. First on the list of things to teach is sound doctrine. That which is truth, the same thing Christ taught when he was on earth. It is the mind of Christ. Not only do I love the name of this group, Moms by Grace, what a privilege to be mamas to our children. Truly a grace of God. But two, I so appreciate the women who are here to lead your groups. They sacrifice their time and they model obedience to God's command. You see, teaching younger women is not a recommendation. It's a command. And you get to be the recipients of the blessing of their obedience. Where does sound doctrine come from? And how do you put on the mind of Christ? How do we obey the command in Romans 12:2 to transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind? James 4 tells us, "Draw near to God, we cleanse our hands and purify our hearts." We've already touched on the concept of drawing near to God and how to do this. Cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts means we confess and repent of our sins. Repentance is a 180-degree turn from sin and then learning what God's will is for our lives. How do we do this? There's only one way: time and study in God's Word. We can't know our Savior or how to order our life unless we get into His Word. Our faithful God has spoken in His Word, giving all we need for life and godliness. Without a plan, without tying up those loose ends and prioritizing what is important, we will fail every time. We will behave according to what we know and what we believe about what we know. Do we know the Word of God? Is it the foundation of what we believe and how we act? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 20. Paul is addressing some major issues of self-control in the Corinthian church. We're going to look at a few verses in this passage. The latter part of verse 13 tells us, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The body is for the Lord. Our bodies are given to us for one reason, to be an instrument for glorifying Christ. Down in verse 20, we are reminded that we are bought with a price, so glorify God with our bodies. But let's go back to verse 13 and the second part of that phrase. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord is for the body? Christ is not indifferent to the body. He cares about it. He puts a premium on how we use it. And in verse 19, he makes the body his temple. In verse 14, Paul says, God raised the Lord and he will raise us. In other words, the body will never lose its importance. It may decay for a season in the grave, but it will be raised and restored. Our resurrection is God's final declaration that he is for the body. Verse 19 reminds us to remember who owns us, and it is not us. We were bought with a price, so we are to glorify God with our bodies. It was a very high price. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without a blemish or spot. This was a high price just so you and I could spend eternity with God, saved from eternal judgment. When we accepted this incredible gift of salvation, we made a covenant with God, and it wasn't just a one-sided thing. We were coming to Christ, and we were turning from sin. We were asking Christ to forgive us and asking for cleansing and salvation. We wanted to be delivered from heaven into hell. We came with a simple faith and said, yes, God, I receive the gift of salvation. I accept Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and Savior. Do you remember that time that you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Christ was offering the gift of salvation, and you were saying, I give you my life. The promise on God's part to forgive us, pour out grace upon grace, and bring us to glory was part of a covenant. The sinner's promise is of obedience, a promise to follow him, confess Christ as Lord and Master. And so we come to Christ with a heart of submission. In light of this, we have to ask ourselves, am I still being obedient? We started out so well. Salvation was an act of obedience, and we obeyed that command to repent and believe. If we are characterized by self-control, we remember the pledge we made at salvation and are a person of integrity, a person who keeps their word and keeps the promise we made when we came to Christ. Revelation 2:4 reminds us to remember our first love. When we came to Christ, we were eager to accept his forgiveness. We wanted heaven and to avoid hell. And we easily said, yes, I'll commit my life to Christ. Yes, I'll gladly obey. But as time goes by, we forget the pledge and we become enamored with sin. And we fail to keep our covenant with the Lord, who, by the way, never violates his side of the covenant. But good news, and praise be to God, we are not left on our own at the point of salvation to be obedient. In addition to the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness and cleansing, the gift of eternity in heaven rather than hell, God gives us the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift and one of our powerful lessons to fight sin and temptation. He brings us regeneration, makes us new, and gives and maintains the promise of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the strength of our continued perseverance. He is the source of all our learning and understanding of the Word of God so that we can draw near to God. And he is the source of our hope. We'll finish our time this morning looking at our last point. What does victory look like? Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 6 and see what self-control means to the believer, starting with verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved or dominated by anything. Before Christ, we were under the law, which only leads to judgment, but now are living under grace, or to say it another way, the law of love. We can view this as another type of law, the boundaries of our behavior and priorities, just like we talked about giving to our children. Not all things are helpful is a mindset that changes our perspective from what do I have to do to what is helpful to do. What is helpful to others? How can I love others? 1 Corinthians 10:23 tells us that helpful things are those that build up in the faith. Instead of doing whatever we want, we filter our actions by what is helpful to others. What will build others up in their faith? This is how we love one another, the law of love. There is another law we see in verse 12. I will not be enslaved by anything. This speaks of the freedom we have in Christ to now be obedient. We'll call it the law of liberty. It is the control of the Holy Spirit from within. Law and liberty sound like complete opposites, but in this instance, they work together beautifully. We have been freed from the bondage of power and sin, and power of sin and death, and we now have the choice not to sin, and the liberty to do what is right, and to obey the command to glorify God in everything. So what should motivate us to live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit rather than in the slavery of sin? Slavery is giving into a bad habit, something that enslaves us rather than building others up and loving others by your actions. There are some powerful consequences when we choose slavery over freedom. We choose to ignore the God-given voice of our conscience. A persistent refusal to say no to an enslaving habit runs the risk of hardening our conscience so that we no longer feel guilty for that sin. It becomes easier and easier to justify those enslavements, and pretty soon the whole biblical concept of self-denial or self-control drops out of our life. Little by little, in things seemingly unimportant, the voice of God is ignored in our conscience. There are grave consequences when day after day we reject the voice of our conscience and yield to the enslavement of a besetting sin. Paul sadly writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, I tell you now with tears that many live as enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction and whose God is their belly. Now that we understand the consequences of living under slavery, let's look at the motivation to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the liberty to obey. We take advantage of the power of the Spirit within us and have the joy of bearing the fruit of self-control, controlling our desires and instincts so they no longer master us but are our servants. This is victory, and this is where joy is. Philippians 2, 12, and 13, we are commanded to work out our salvation, for God is at work in us. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside should be manifest in self-control. It is not allowing our sinful desires to control us. Our bodies were bought with a price, and they count to God. They are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's glorify God with our bodies, with thankfulness for the price he paid for our salvation and his promise to raise and renew our bodies for his glory. Self-control starts with right thinking. It's a matter of remembering who owns you, the covenant you made when you promised to be obedient, and maintaining the integrity of that promise. It's recognizing sin as a violation of your relationship with the Lord. And it's a matter of learning to control your imagination and being instantly responsive to a sensitive conscience. When we are thinking correctly, all of a sudden nothing else matters. Not personal failure, not personal reputation, and not personal comfort. The only thing that will matter is the advancement of the glory of God and the honor of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. When these are the things that compel us, we will be motivated to pursue self-control. Only then will you be able to teach your children self-control and serve your husband with a heart submissive to God. Displaying self-control in our lives, being characterized by this fruit of the Spirit, is assurance of the Spirit's work in us, shows obedience to the command to have this in our lives, and brings us to our knees with thanksgiving for God's work and strength to make this happen. Self-control touches every aspect of our walk with God, and we cannot fulfill our roles as wives and mothers without this important characteristic. You are now going to have some time in your small groups to discuss some questions. We've looked at a lot of scripture this morning and explored why we should and can strive for self-control. And the questions that you're going to look at are meant to help you turn the corner and look at how you can take these principles and apply them to your day-to-day life, examining how God's word specifically applies to you. With a clear understanding of God's word and how you can live it out, you will be armed then to be able to teach your children and be those older women from Titus 2 teaching sound doctrine, what is good, and self-control to your children. But first, let's close in prayer.